this day of a Grace Baptist Church recording for you, the people of God, bring you the Word of God. And before I start today, I want to thank Brother Bobby Quick for all that he does to put these messages together whereby you can receive them, either by way of listening to them or actually watching them on YouTube or the website. And of course, I would be remiss not to mention his wife, Brenda, as well. Without them, folks, you are not able to see or hear these messages. And they do a wonderful job. Thanks be to God for them. Today, our Sunday school portion of the ministry, we're going to look at God and punishment. God and punishment. In the Holy Scriptures, God is recorded as saying this: I will punish the world because of evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. Isaiah 13:11. As Christians, we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we must realize that that redemption provides for us the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. However, as Christians in this present life, we still have indwelling sin infecting us. Thank God that we are able, and that as we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Another word for all, but every unrighteousness. There is a cleansing balm for every infection of sin in the life of a Christian. And thanks be to God, as 1 John, John's first letter to us, makes clear, Christians do not sin in that area of a sin unto death. Bless God, He restrains us from such. But Christian, be more than careful not to harbor any sin in your heart unconfessed, as King David did. And make no mistake, though King David was a man after God's own heart, his unconfessed sin led to sore punishment. God and punishment. Going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then Nathan the prophet said to David, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Nathan speaks as the mouthpiece for God. "Why have you despised," God says to David, "why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife as your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." He made sure that Uriah was sent to the front lines against the battle against the Ammonites, and there he was killed. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never..." This is the punishment of God, folks. He says this to David. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." And of course, I would think the best example of that is David's son Absalom and all the grief that came into David's life because of Absalom, his own son, his own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes, not hiding it, but your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly. Unconfessed sin, folks. But I will do this thing, says God, before all Israel, before the sun, openly and in bright sunshine. You don't want to be where David was at that point in time, folks. Think about, learn from these scriptures. Think about them, learn about them, learn from them. We have another case of unconfessed sin, which is discussed in both of Paul's letters to the saints at Corinth. Now, it's narrative time, folks, so I'm asking you, please, please just listen. If you want to go back and read these texts, I'm telling you where they're from. I'm beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe this is one of the most misunderstood accounts. I know I've been exactly the opposite of what I think is really in these verses. Paul says to the church at Corinth, everywhere is heard. This story has gone around the circuit of Christian churches, and they all know about it. Everywhere is heard sexual immorality among you. The King James Version says fornication. And let me explain, adultery is a form of fornication. Everywhere is heard fornication among you, the church, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one has his father's wife. No, we don't know the exact situation about his father's wife. Is that this man's mother? Is it one of several wives that this man may have? Because yes, they practice such things in the early church times. Again, was this father a widower and had married someone else? Whatever the case, though, this son of a father had committed adultery with his father's wife. Now listen, because here is where the focus is, folks. It's not so much on that sin, but it's upon the church's attitude in dealing with that sin. Now listen to me closely. And you are puffed up. Now what is meant there, and again down in verse 6 we're going to see that they were boasting about this. Now do you were thinking that they were boasting about the sin this man had committed? You know, I had that thought in my mind for a time, but folks, they weren't doing that. They were handling the situation wrong in attitude. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. That is the issue here, folks. These people were being arrogant and prideful over this situation and were being hardliners in this situation rather than mourning for the sinner who had committed such a heinous sin, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Now listen, might be taken away from you. I do believe this is excommunication here, because Paul says this, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged. He's already judged this situation as though I were present. I have already judged him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now he pronounces the power and the authority here in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was exercising, Paul the Apostle, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, such power only comes from the authority of God, folks. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Folks, he is not talking about physical death here. We're going to prove that when we look into the second letter and find what the outcome was. He's talking about sending this man out of the church and giving him over to Satan for a time, not forever, where this man might be cast into hell. You know, if you and I were left alone by God for a little period of time, even excommunicated from the church, able to go out and do our own thing, Satan given free clearance to lead us into all things, folks, if you were a true Christian, you would have a terrible, terrible time. Now, Paul goes on, speaking again to the church. You're glorying, and that word is boasting. Your boasting is not good. And again, I believe here, they're being hardliners, telling everybody, we're booting this guy out of the church. You know, he's no good. We don't want to have anything to do with him. That kind of attitude, at least. When they should have been mourning and praying for that individual, that God would restore him. Now you listen up, because we're going to see the outcome of this in the next letter. Therefore, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, is he talking about that sinner? No, he's talking about them. It's the leaven in them that leavens the whole lump. That attitude's going to spread throughout the church, that hardline attitude, that arrogant, prideful attitude is going to spread throughout the church, and you're going to have a problem. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. Now, what in the world is he saying there? Folks, these people are saved. They have the Holy Spirit of God. They are unleavened in that sense. For indeed Christ, our Passover, including them, was sacrificed for us, including this church at Corinth. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. He's speaking to them, the leaven harbored in their own hearts, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Again, folks, the attitude these people had was one of malice and wickedness, not of grieving over the sin of their brother, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. That's where they needed to be. Sincere and truthful. Dealing sincerely and truthfully. Now, do you want to see the rest of the story? Again, we're in narrative time. I hope you're listening. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul in response to that situation and the outcome. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, which he intended to do with that letter, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? If Paul, by his first letter, led them to godly sorrow, then he rejoices. And I wrote this very thing to you. Now, let me say this before I go on here. I think I explained it right there, but once again, if we see that sorrow from the church for the ungodly attitude that they had, and also see the godly sorrow worked in that brother for what he did, then Paul would be rejoicing. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is of you all. You all. Did you hear me? That's very important again. You see, the congregation is at the heart of this thing, and the man who committed that sin is really secondary. No less important, but two matters to be looked at here. For out of much an affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. This was not something easy for Paul. He wasn't arrogant and flighty, exercising his power over the church, not at all. But in affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. That rebuke of them was in love for them, that they might repent and go the right way. But if anyone, now this next verse is very difficult. Some things are hard to understand in these letters from Paul, but I'm going to come up with one thing that we need to take away from this verse. And he ends this verse with those words. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. Did you hear me? He's telling them not to be too severe. In your judgment of this man who committed that sin, don't be too severe. This punishment, which was by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. His excommunication has worked what it was supposed to have worked. And the majority of you agreed with that punishment. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Folks, what we've done is good enough. Now, how do we know that? You ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. This man had suffered godly sorrow for his sins. And folks, that is key to repentance, a proof of repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance, not to be regretted. This man had been there. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm love to him. It's enough, folks. It's enough. Don't be too severe. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, that man, for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And how important is that? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Folks, if they had not obeyed Paul in that case, they would have gone too far and wreaked havoc upon that gentleman for not leaving him, for continuing to do what they were doing when it had had its proper effect. Love him now. Bring him back in. His sin is forgiven. You forgive him as I have already done. Now that narrative, from 1st and 2nd Corinthians illustrates clearly how God shows mercy in the midst of punishment. How God shows mercy in the midst of punishment. Something King David knew. He knew it when he had to make a very critical decision concerning punishment. Now we're moving away from what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. And I want to look at another narrative. And you know what that means. Again, please listen up. I'm going to be reading from 1 Chronicles 21. But you listen because I'm moving from spot to spot. You can go back and read that later. Again, David deals with another situation concerning punishment. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Folks, listen closely. Just like you, I need to learn of God, from God. Listen to his word. Now, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David. Now, do you think that demons don't have effect in your lives today? Oh, my goodness. They're going to try to move you to do this and to do that so that you will be in trouble with your Father, the one true God. Now, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. God had expressly forbidden that, not to number the people, but David, who was tempted by Satan, yielded to that temptation. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly." Thanks be to God. He confessed this one. He didn't try to hide it like he did the one we mentioned earlier, the sins he committed earlier. "Because I have done this thing, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three." That's what it literally says there. "Choose one of them for yourself that I may do to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days of the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel." The angel of the Lord. That just makes me think, are we speaking of Christ here? Folks, I don't know that exactly. But this is the angel of the Lord throughout all the territory of Israel. "Now consider what answer I should take back to him, God, who sent me." What answer, David, do I give to the Lord from you? And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress." Oh my goodness. Folks, put yourselves there with him. Holy mackerel, yes. Now listen to his answer. God working in him both the will and to do of the good purpose. "Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, God punishing, as he was punishing, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. It is enough." Think of Paul dealing with the folks at Corinth. Same thing. It's enough. No more. It's enough. It is enough. Now restrain your hand. In the midst of God punishing, He shows mercy. Now, folks, this is quite fitting with a text that I read from J.P. Green's literal translation, and he has a literal translation of the whole Bible. Wonderful book to have, J.P. Green. Ezra 9:13 says this. Now again, see how this fits in with what we just read. A remnant of Jews, this is what it's talking about, whom God delivered from their idolatrous ways, said this. A group of Jews who God delivered from their idolatrous ways say this. And after all that has come upon us. What in the world are they talking about? Folks, they're talking about the punishment from God. After all that has come upon us for our deeds and for our great guilt. That's confession, folks. Since you, our God, have held back the rod from our iniquities. You've held back the rod from our iniquities. You've been beating us with the rod. But now you've held back that rod and have given to us a remnant as this. God showed mercy and spared some. Folks, that's what sovereign grace is all about. Thanks be to God. I mean, thanks be to God that He saved some of us. He spared us, even His elect. Now again, I've already let the cat out of the bag here. Doesn't that fit the Christian model perfectly? God may, and I'm talking about the Christian model in our Christian lives. God may punish us for correction when we sin and are slow to repent. Oh, folks, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of that recently. Slow to repent. But that punishment itself brings us to repentance, of which confession plays a large role, a key role, in which we turn from sin and turn toward our God and behave as we should. Now that is evidence when we go through such things in our lives and respond in such a way. That's evidence that we have by God-given faith believed that Christ was struck with that final rod for our iniquities on the cross. Folks, we will never be struck with that final rod. Those outside of Christ that continue to disobey and mock God will be struck with that final rod. But for Christians, God held back that final rod for the elect's iniquities because that rod was meant, was foreordained, was reserved for Christ and for Christ alone. Think about that. Think about that. Now, I'm always running into folks like this. There's quite a few of them today in this country, no doubt about it, especially in the church. For those of you who think you're going to heaven by more good behavior than by bad behavior, you know, your good outweighs your bad, so you're going to make it. Well, I've got two scriptures that destroy such an ignorant position. And ignorant means not knowing. That's what ignorance is, not knowing. If God, the Holy Spirit, is not working in you to will and to do of the good purpose, I want you to listen to two scriptures. One from the prophet Isaiah, and again, I'm going to go with J.P. Green's literal translation. So good. Isaiah 64:6. But we are as the unclean thing, all of us. And as a filthy garment are all our righteousnesses. Folks, you've got to be clothed in the fine linen garments, pure, clean, and white, given by Christ and Christ alone. God won't accept filthy, defiled garments in heaven. Won't be there. And secondly, another thing to squash the opinion that more good outweighing the bad will get you into heaven, I want us to realize and see clearly spoken of in the scriptures that the law given through Moses shows no mercy. If you're going to go by your behavior, folks, there's no mercy. There's no mercy. Now listen, please listen closely. We're winding down now. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I hope you folks that hold the position we just spoke of are listening to this. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on two or three witnesses. And folks, there are billions of witnesses against you. Oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? And boy, is that not the attitude in so many so-called churches today? Just a common thing. And insulted, we've dealt with this before, even recently, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Folks, that's the unforgivable sin. No forgiveness. And remember what we said, have insulted the Spirit of grace. The King James Version says, done despite to the Spirit of grace. That means spitefully insulted, abused the Holy Spirit. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where there is no forgiveness. We close with this. It will either be the worst punishment for those who reject the Christ, or the punishment Christ bore for his saints. The punishment of God. The punishment of God. Where and who are you and I? But of course, that question's got to be, as a speaker here, the question is for you right now. Are you in this world without God, having no hope, a rejecter of Christ? Or are you safe in Christ as a saint? God and punishment. Amen.